If you have a Bible today, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we are in our final purpose, and we're going to add one more week to it next week, but this is the final of the five purposes in Rick Warren's book, and it goes perfectly like we planned it. We did a few months ago, to talk about this night to shine and have a conspiracy on the final purpose that you were made for a mission, that life is simply not about you. That's how the book started, and that's how we kind of come full circle to the end, that life is just not about you and you getting what you want, but about you giving your life to others. And so this is this final purpose. You were made for a mission, and we're going to start off by looking at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, this is just the story that's kind of breaks out right after Jesus becomes resurrected. He gets resurrected early here in chapter 1 of Acts. So it's after his death and resurrection. He's getting ready to be, getting ready to be ascended. He's already resurrected, but he's going to ascend back to heaven. And so let's read this together. Acts 1, 1 through 5, and then we're going to read verse 8. It'll be up on the screen. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then verse 8, "You will then receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, great passage. The writer Luke, who wrote also the Gospel of Luke, is writing this. He really expected Luke and Acts to kind of be a part one, part two series. They are to be read together, which is why I said in my former book, I wrote about what Jesus began to do, and now I'm going to share with you, really, it's not the purpose of our message today in a way, but what he's going to continue to do now that he's gone, but he's going to do it through us. And we're going to focus a little bit more on that next week. You don't want to miss that. Actually, Pastor Nate's going to share how the Holy Spirit partners with us to carry out this mission in the world. And so don't miss that next Sunday. But I want to kind of talk about this in a two-part to this, of this idea of being made for mission. Someone wrote a book years ago, I don't remember the author's name, but it's kind of become bigger than what the little thing that she wrote about. And she said in this, I think it was a novel, she said, there's two things you don't talk about at dinner. And what are they? Politics and religion. See, you've all heard it. None of you have probably read the novel by this lady. I forget what it was called. But that has spread everywhere, right? And we say, don't talk about two things at dinner. Don't talk about two things at work, you know. And I just thought, this is perfect. We're a couple weeks out of Thanksgiving. Maybe we should lay the ground rules for having a happy Thanksgiving in your home. Leave off your favorite news station, which everyone else in your family doesn't like or disagrees with. And just to kind of, you know, give them a statement without saying it, just shut it off, right? And have a time that you're thinking about each other and you're being thankful with each other for God. I'm just kidding, but no, not really. But there's two things they say don't talk about: politics and religion. Here's a problem. We have a huge issue here. Jesus says, "I want you to be my witnesses everywhere you go." Oh man. It's Jesus' fault why Thanksgiving goes so bad, why I offend everybody in my family who is not a Christian. No, that is not Jesus' fault. It's because we don't understand really what it means to be a witness. We really don't get this. And Jesus says, "I want you to be my witnesses." We jumped, I think, to conclusions. In fact, here's a definition. To convert or attempt to convert someone from one religion, belief, or opinion to another, or to advocate or promote a belief or a course of action. And in the spirit of Alex Trebek and Jeopardy, the question is, what is this definition, right? What is it to witness? No, actually, that's the definition to proselytize. Right? To convert or attempt to convert someone to your belief system, to what you're doing. And I think one of the biggest problems that we have, I think there's really two reasons, and they're not really the scope of what I'm talking about today, but I think there's two reasons why we don't and want to be witnesses for Jesus. And the first is because we think to be a witness means to proselytize. And as soon as someone says, I need you to go and convert or try to convert all of your friends and the people you work with, most of us go, oh gosh, no thank you, right? And then the other group that gets excited about it, I'm sorry, but we're a little nervous about you because you, the way that you do it, right? And that's why the rest of us don't want to talk about it half the time because of the way that other group really thinks that they can get the message across. And I don't know that either response is correct. We're supposed to have a heart to be a witness, but we better make sure that we understand what it means to witness because it is very different than to proselytize. This word, we actually get the word martyr from this word to witness, but witness literally means this, one who testifies what he has seen, heard, or knows. It is to testify what you have seen, heard, or know. A person who sees an event, typically a crime or accident that takes place. That's more, the first part is kind of just a straight biblical definition out of the Greek text, but this is what we kind of think about in a courtroom or in a law sense. Or it's just somebody in general that has knowledge of an event or circumstance from a personal observation or experience. It's kind of interesting. It kind of speaks to how we get this word martyr. Martyr is someone who dies for the faith. You think about it in a sense, they're the one who's dying so that they can share or say to somebody, this is how much Jesus means to me. Where sometimes, forgive me, I'm a little jaded in this area, but sometimes I think, Christians think, to witness is to actually, the definition of martyr means to put other people who don't know Jesus on the stake and burn them until they agree. Don't you think sometimes? Instead of what it really means is, my life is given to Jesus, no matter what. And if someone wants to know, I'll be happy to tell you what I know, what I've seen, and what I've heard about how good Jesus is. And it's not the other way around. Listen carefully, look at this. A witness's job is not to prove anything or convince the jury toward a certain verdict, right? Is that the job of a witness in a courtroom? No. Their job is one thing, to simply share truthfully what they've personally seen, heard, or know. It is not the job of the witness to convince a jury towards a particular verdict. Their job is to simply say, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what I know personally, this is what I've experienced, right? It is the lawyer's job to build a case and convince a jury to decide toward a particular verdict. We're getting somewhere for those of you who are scared to death about being a witness because you thought it was to try to convince and convert all of your family and friends towards your way of thinking. Sometimes I think, oh man, this is a dangerous message for me. I better be careful. I'll step on a lot of toes. But we want to convince people to follow Jesus, right? Not other things that we promote, not our political parties, not all these other things. But to be a witness to what we've seen and heard about Jesus, right? And so the pressure is starting to come off. The lawyer's job is to build a case and convince a jury. You're not the lawyer. Maybe you say it to yourself right now. I am not a lawyer. Say that. I am not a lawyer. I am a witness. I am a witness, right? Who's the lawyer? John 16, Jesus told us who the lawyer is very clearly. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, we even call attorneys counselors. Yes, counselor, right? The attorney, the advocate, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit literally is this word for advocate, which means this, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense. It's a legal assistant. It's basically the Holy Spirit is the attorney. Man, where we get this all wrong is we try to be the attorney. We try to be the ones to convince people, to convert them, and that is not your or my job. Some of you are here today, you got dragged here by some friend or boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, and you're like, oh, geez. Like, hey, listen. I hope that you feel today that maybe you've been mistreated. Maybe you've been put on the stake by Christians. And just forgive us. We don't always do it right. We make a lot of mistakes. And sometimes we act like the Holy Spirit, and we're not the Holy Spirit. We're not very good at being the Holy Spirit. He does it so much better than you and I. We are just supposed to be witnesses, one who testifies what he has seen, heard, or knows. By the way, we'll get to this at the very end, but witnesses, when they sit down, do they just start talking? Do they start, maybe you haven't given them to court, you know, you drive safer than I do. But does a witness just start talking? No, what do? They answer questions, don't they? They answer questions that the attorney is bringing up because the attorney knows what the jury needs to hear. And if a witness oversteps their bounds and starts trying to convince the jury or do something, they will get an objection. Stop it. Answer the question. That's all you're here for. You're not an attorney. Sometimes I just think we need to stop it. Stop it. You are not the counselor and the advocate. You're a witness. You are a witness. You're a witness. So here's the ABCs of being a witness for Jesus. If we're going to talk about this, we'll go into this more next week about the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives us to do this. But we better understand really what it means to do evangelism, to be a witness. So the ABCs, I thought we'd just make it really simple. Three things, the ABCs of being a witness for Jesus. And it's called the ABCs because please, you start here. Please, I beg you. If at least you're going to tell people and witness, and then you're going to tell them you go to Foursquare, please do it this way, right? If you don't, tell them you go to another church. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Number one, A, my attitude is hope. My attitude is hope. I do not start witnessing by telling people that their political candidate is stupid and wrong and ruining the country. I don't start by witnessing by complaining every day how horrible everything in the world is and how it's going to hell and it's getting worse. I'm telling you, this is not Mark's idea. The Bible tells us it starts with an attitude of hope. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Revere means get him up there. If you have other things that are depressing you and ruining your life, it means that they have more prominence in your heart than Jesus. That you are trusting in those things more than what he can do. Peter says, get Jesus to the top of your list. And then, because only then, will you be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, who are you going to vote for in November? No! Who asks you to give you a reason for the hope that you have. That actually we're called first to the witness stand because someone thinks, man, you've got a lot of hope. I want to know something about that. Is that not just like crazy sometimes to think about how we get this really backwards and wrong? But the first thing that people should recognize, the first thing that our life as someone who follows Jesus should be characterized by is hope. Hope. That's what calls us to the witness stand. You got a lot of hope. Not a lot of the other things that we like to talk about. I mean, if someone were to look through your Facebook feed or your Instagram stories, are they going to say, I need to talk to you because you have a lot of hope? Or are they going to say, wow, you really hate a lot of different people. You really don't like what this person says and does. Or are they going to say, I want to talk to you because you have hope? The first thing it begins with is an attitude of hope. We are to be characterized by hope. 1 Peter 1:3-6, Peter has a lot to say about how to be witnesses. We're basically in his book all day. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. All this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Peter says, why are we people of hope? Because we are people that have a hope that is alive. That it is alive, despite how dead everything else may look. And even when things are dead around us. He says, yeah, but nothing can be taken away from the hope that you have. From the inheritance that you have. Nothing can spoil it and fade it and change it. And you know what? Quite frankly, I just think it's funny, and I'm with you too. I don't always do this perfectly. But I mean, to start off cranky really doesn't help anybody come to know Jesus. To just complain all day long at work and then to expect a coworker to say, you know, what are you doing on Sunday? I think I'd like to go to church with you. There's an old pastor that says, if you claim to be someone who knows Jesus, people are always examining you and your life and wondering if they were to accept what you've accepted, are they going to trade up a life or are they going to trade down in life? Just based upon what you do and how you speak and what your attitude is. Peter is saying, listen, it's not that everything's going great. In fact, Peter wrote this because the church was in a way worse place, in a way worse country, with no prospects of a future. And he's saying, listen, in the midst of all this, you better have a living hope. Because no matter what happens with the king, the Roman king, no matter what happens in the future of this world, you have an inheritance that can't perish, spoil, or fade. You have a living hope. And it starts with hope. People ought to want to know, give me a reason why you have so much hope. So my attitude is hope. Please don't start talking too much about Jesus and coming to church with you until you get your attitude right. Go have a quiet time in the bathroom and then come back and talk to somebody. Go erase your post on Facebook and then come back and talk to somebody. Your attitude is hope. Number two, my behavior is honorable. I'm really sorry. I didn't come up with a list. You can blame God. My behavior is honorable. 1 Peter 3 says this, 15 and 16. But in your hearts, going back to there, revere Christ as Lord, so you always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who seeks to give a reason for the hope that you have. Listen, but do this with gentleness and respect. Oh, man. We love to filter on Instagram, make ourselves look really good. Like, I've never been that tan in my life, but once I throw a filter on, it looks awesome, right? It gets rid of, you know, whatever it is, gray hairs and zits and all those kind of things. We love to just filter it all so we look good. And what the Bible is saying is that when you have a conversation with somebody, when somebody, listen, it's a given, who does not believe and does not agree with what you believe and what you know, it says your filter is gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. By the way, have you noticed we haven't gotten to words yet, like telling somebody what they should know? We have an attitude of hope, and then as we interact with them, we have a behavior that is with gentleness and respect. I said gentleness a couple weeks ago. The definition of that word is only being angry at the right times and never at the wrong time. With gentleness, respect is my filter. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, not that you got the better of them and your slander back. Oh man, this happens all the time, and I'm not just talking to you. I don't read your Facebook pages, believe me. But man, I get disappointed when I see Christian leaders who disagree with people and have a huge platform, and then they sound like everybody else. I say, take it off and stop talking until your behavior and your speech is honorable. In fact, I don't have time to go in there today, but Peter focuses on speech a lot in 1 Peter 3, when he's talking about sharing who Jesus is and being a witness. He says, man, your speech is everything. How you talk. May it all be filtered with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Now listen, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he has visited you. Conduct is key. Again, I don't even really think that we've even gotten to words yet. People are just looking at you and seeing, is there hope there? They're looking at the way you respond and the way you speak to people. Is it done with gentleness and respect, even when they're malicious and they're slandering you? Then Peter adds one more thing. 1 Peter 2, this is 15 through 17. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Oh, if only we would learn this. Instead of just flinging mud back and all those other things, if we would just silence ignorant talk of foolish people by just living the gospel out. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper, here it is again, respect to everyone. You know, there's a lot of people that ask, we do it all the time in our lives, what is God's will? Well, Peter tells us what God's will is. He says, listen, He says that you are to submit yourself, and he says four categories. I'll just go through this really quick. Four categories. Number one, this is, again, how we witness. We haven't gotten to words yet. Number one, we submit ourselves to political leaders. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors. And let me just say this for both sides. If you thought Obama was bad, you ain't nothing what he is talking about them submitting to. And if you think Trump is bad, he is nothing compared to what Peter is telling them to submit to. Right? So come this late November, some of you are going to have to, you know, bite your tongue and submit and respect President Trump if he gets reelected. Some of you, come mid-November, if it's Elizabeth Warren or Joe Biden, you will need to bite your tongue and your heart and respect the leader that God has given us, if you want to witness. Because the witness doesn't come on the stand and then just spew all of their ideas. The witness answers the question from the lawyer. And I'm almost positive, I don't know for sure. I don't think the Holy Spirit prompts you to tell people about who to vote for very often. I think the Holy Spirit prompts you to tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. Don't you think? So we're to submit ourselves to political leaders. Number two, we're to submit to personal authority. It gets more personal. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is not necessarily the exact type of slavery that we had here in America, which was just race-based in a way. But ultimately, it's that and even more so, that a third of the Roman population were slaves at this time. And so Paul is basically saying, he says, listen, you want to be a good witness for Jesus? Submit yourself to your boss, to the one who owns you. And even when, I'm so glad I'm not the one saying this, even when they're harsh with you, submit to them. Why? Because now you are really witnessing. No, not when you speak back, not when you slander and you cuss them out. No, but you witness to the things that Jesus has done in your life when they do it to you and you don't retaliate back. Right? It's the same thing with political leaders. You witness to the fact that Jesus is your king when you're not sucked under the modern and everyday life of political leaders and that they are in control of your attitude and your hope. No, you show that Jesus is your king when people see the stability that he brings your life. Your bosses and your immediate authorities will notice that when they treat you, whether well or not well, and you respond with graciousness and mercy back. Number three, he just keeps getting more personal, marital relationships. Right? This is one of those verses where sometimes men love to pull it out on the women and the wives, because it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. But men just like to stop there and not read a couple verses later where it says, husbands, in the same way, that means submit. In the same way, and the way you submit, husbands, is to be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. What is he saying? He goes from political leaders to your bosses, now to those that you are living with. Submit to each other. In fact, if you find yourself living with someone who doesn't know Jesus, the best way for them to come to know or for you to witness who Jesus is for you to, in fact, to submit to them. Submit one to another. And he doesn't stop with marital relationships. He just decides, you know what, let's just throw everyone in there. And he says, everyone, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil with an insult or another insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. So let me just tell you, did Peter leave anybody out? No. So that person you work with, you think is the exception. No. That boss that is so terrible, no, he got that covered too. That political leader you cannot stand, Peter talked about that too. Your husband and your wife and the way that you, we got that covered. That person at church that you try to avoid, sit in a different place or a different service, no. Peter says, if you're really going to be a witness, you do it long before you ever say anything, by the way you live your life, the way Jesus has lived his life towards you. Because when you cast, all of us did, myself included, when we cast insults and injury and harm towards God in the way that we live, God never has retaliated back at us, but he sent his son to die for us. It says, in that same way we saw Jesus do this, we are now to do it. Which is why 1 Peter 2:9, one of the last verses here, I'll read out of Peter, says this: you are a chosen people, listen carefully, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He called you, who? You, me and you, out of darkness. And so may that be what guides us in compassion to others, because we were just like them, and in some ways we still are. And that we don't look down our noses and point our fingers at people who are not like us, but were just like us and needed just as much grace and mercy. What does it mean to be a priest? It's someone who functions, listen, as a mediator, a go-between between humans and God. And the Bible says to be a witness is to be a mediator. It is a person, I think I have the definition, I might have missed it, but it is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement. That's your and my job. Not to let them know that God is this and that. No, our job is actually to be a mediator and say, you know what, I was just like you. I was caught in the same darkness, I was caught in the same mess, and this God rescued me. Can I bring you to him? Not to be the walls and the block and the guards. We're supposed to be the one that sets this interview up. We're supposed to be the ones that set this meet and greet up. The last thing, and we're going to finish here in a moment with communion today, but the last one is this: my confession then is Christ. We finally got to words. When my attitude is hope and my behavior is correct and honorable to all those around me, then I can confess Christ. And that's what it says, always be prepared to give an answer. The witness just simply answers the questions that the Holy Spirit, the lawyer, brings up. Paul himself, who wrote most of the New Testament, says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, but I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Most of us don't witness because we're afraid to try to get out there and convert people and do things. And I hope that you see today that's not the point. You're to just share what Jesus has done with you. But the second thing why people don't witness is because they don't think they know enough, right? You've said that. And Paul said, you know what? The guy who wrote most of the New Testament said, I decided not to come and have a conversation like I knew anything. I just resolved to know this, who Jesus is and what he did for me. So guess what, folks? Forget trying to have wise and persuasive words. The Apostle Paul didn't do it either. He said, I just resolved to know this, who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is in your life? Has Jesus really done something for you? Because that is all that God asked for you to do. When, guess what? They see your hope and they see your behavior and they come asking the questions. I'd like to know a little bit about why you live the life the way you do. And what becomes the answer? I love this. Worship team can come on out. There is the Peter and John in Acts 4. They healed a lame man, a beggar, couldn't walk. And after he started walking, I mean, everyone in town knew about it. And the priests and the leaders, they called him up. Well, they threw him in jail. Then the next day they called him up and they were trying to intimidate him. By what name and what authority did you do this? And they said, we just know that Jesus healed this man. And this is what the comment was from the people in the courtroom. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, there was nothing fancy, there's nothing about their words, they weren't super educated, know all this, but here's the deal. This is what they were astonished, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These people had been with Jesus, and now their life was reflecting this, and they just had courage in their testimony of who Jesus was. And that's what God calls us to do. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. We're going to close with communion today. Would you take, we have two baskets there on the left-hand side. One's got juice and one's got bread. And if you're on the left, just grab that, take it, and pass it down, and find the person closest to you on the right and hand that over to them. And listen, in our church, you're all welcome to take communion if you want to, and you want to receive this with what Jesus has done for you today. You're welcome to do that. His life and the cross is always open to all of us. If you don't feel comfortable, don't do it. That's okay. But if you want to receive what Jesus has for you today, he says always, come, come. Hold on to this bread and this cup here as you do that. Listen, Romans 2, listen carefully. I want you to think about this as we sing and as we take communion. It says, therefore, if any one of you judges, or any one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. Do you really think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and his patience, not recognizing that it's God's kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance? You could pray and think about a lot of different things today, and this is an opportunity just to remind yourself again that Jesus has forgiven you. But if you know Christ and you're living for him, what I want you to think about is, how has your attitude been? How has your behavior been towards those who don't know God and even those who do? And ask the Lord to forgive you for not being a good witness in those areas, and to give you strength to be a good witness that shares the hope and the love, the mercy of God that he has shown us through Jesus. And listen, if you are not a Christian yet and you want to be, that verse just spoke to you. It's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. You know you have things in your life that are not right and you're tired of people pointing it out, but at the same time, that doesn't fix it. What you need is someone that doesn't just point it out, but someone that says, yeah, I know that, and I can get rid of it. I can forgive you, and I can change you. And that person is Jesus. And so right now as we sing, maybe you would open up your heart to him for the first time and say, you know what, God, thank you for being so kind to me, though I don't deserve it. Receive his grace and his mercy today. I'll pray for both of you, but let's think about those things while we sing, and then we'll take the communion together. God, we thank you for this reminder today, God, in the worship, the message, all of it. And Lord, may our attitude be filled with hope because of the goodness of our God, who has been faithful to us, especially when this life has not been faithful and not been good. We have a living hope today, church, something that cannot be taken away from us, no matter how dead everything looks. We have hope in God today. Let's take this communion together as we close. This bread represents each one of our broken bodies, broken because of this broken world and broken because of our own sin. We are people that need to be made whole again. And Jesus has promised to do that as we give our life to him. Take that, and would you just ask the Lord to make you whole? to fix those broken and missing places. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we hold this cup representing your blood shed because of our sins. Every single one of us. God, our attitudes are not always correct. Oftentimes they're not. God, my behavior falls short of a good representation of who you are so many times, God, myself, all of us. Lord, forgive us today. Forgive us, and Lord, then empower us, Lord God, to live with hope and to live in such a way that we honor and respect others. We speak kindly to them. We filter our lives with gentleness and respect because that is how you have treated us, Lord. God, give us the ability and the strength to do that. But Lord, forgive us of our sins. If it wasn't because of my sin and each of our sins today, Jesus, you wouldn't have had to come and die for us. But it was my sin that put you on that cross. And today, God, I thank you again that you have forgiven me. And as each person drinks today, God, even if it's for the first time, Lord, if they drink this to you to trust their life and their sins to you, you forgive them as well. Let's drink this cup together. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time. If you're here today, you've never made a confession of Jesus. No one's looking around. You've never made that statement. And you're saying today, I want to give my life to Jesus. This is not about attending church, about being religious, having a belief. This is about surrendering and giving your life to Christ. If you've never done that before, and today you just know in your heart, he is calling you to do that. Would you just look up at me and raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. I think it's important for you to acknowledge that. Okay, for you, sir, there in the back, yeah. Who else? And don't resist the Holy Spirit right now. Who's prompting you to receive a son? Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lastly, I pray for you. I'll just make this a prayer. That it said those men had been with Jesus. You need a personal relationship with Jesus, not a religious one, not a church one, but a personal relationship with Jesus, to know him. That's what he wants for you, church. You got to spend some time with him. You got to take walks. You got to drive in your car and put on some worship music. You got to do whatever it takes for you to find ways to connect with him on a personal level, because you will only be effective as a witness as you have a personal experience, a personal knowledge, a personal seen something, heard something, experienced something yourself that you can share with somebody else. The reason we don't witness is two reasons. Is one, we're scared to do it. But the second is oftentimes we don't know what to share because we're not spending enough time personally seeing and hearing and experiencing the goodness of our God in Jesus. And God wants you to know that goodness firsthand. Don't miss that. I pray that over you. God, may we know you personally, experience you as a friend this week. And Lord, through that friendship, may others want to know where we get that kind of hope, where we get that kind of peace in our hearts, why we talk to people with gentleness and respect when they don't do that to us. May people come asking us to share why it is that we live that way. And then, Lord, give us the boldness to just simply say, this is what Jesus has done for me. Jesus loves me. This I know. We thank you for this time today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have people down front that would love to pray with you today, folks. Before you go, please let us do that. And God bless you as you go this week. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Take care.